this cloud of uncertainty. The whole world is experiencing this, and you and I as individuals are experiencing the same thing. It's all a bit disorienting, this season that we're walking through. We're not exactly sure what day it is when we wake up. We have a pretty good grip on the month, usually, but we're not always sure what day it is. We're not always sure what's going to unfold in the day that is before us. Our routines have been upended. Uncertainty clouds our lives. We have so many questions that we're asking. What is school going to look like this year? How is my industry trending? What's my financial forecast over the next few months? And perhaps the most pressing one, are I and my loved ones going to make it through this thing healthy? Perhaps you're asking spiritual questions this morning as well. Questions like, where is God in the midst of all of this? Questions like, what should I be doing as a Christian in this season? Well, as we are walking through this cloud of uncertainty together, I'm thankful that over the past few weeks, Pastor Donald has reoriented our minds back to the Great Commission and to our church mission statement. He's helped us to understand, here is what God has called us to do in this season. And in a similar vein, this morning, I want us to look at a group of people who were experiencing some of the same things that you and I are experiencing in the world today. They also found themselves in a hazy, uncertain situation. They were unsure of what was going to come next. They were uncertain about their next steps. And this group of people, they give us a flesh and blood example of how we can think about ourselves as disciples and what we are supposed to do in the season that we are in. So in this morning's passage, we're going to encounter a group of Jesus's disciples in John chapter 21. They have just recently witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now they're in this uncertain space, right? Jesus has risen from the dead, but he's not yet ascended to the Father. And so they're not exactly sure what their role is right now, what their next step looks like. When we meet them in this passage, they are quite literally floating around on the sea with little direction and a lot of frustration. But there's an unexpected guest that shows up on the shore. And through that encounter and the subsequent conversations that we'll look at today and next week, we are going to see this, that Jesus is the Lord who invites his disciples to come to him, and then he empowers them to go for him. That Jesus is the Lord who invites his disciples to come to him, and he empowers them to go for him. So this morning, we're going to look at the first half of that main idea, that Jesus is the Lord who invites his disciples to come to him. And to do that, we're going to look at John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. We're going to go up through verse 14 for this morning's passage, and we're going to look at two scenes. The first scene is a catch in verses 1 through 8, and the second scene is a meal in verses 9 through 14. So look in your Bible with me, starting in verse 1, a catch. After Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Hold on to that. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. A catch. Now again, we're emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the Lord who invites his disciples to come to him. And to do that, the first thing that Jesus does is that he reveals to them who he is. Look in your Bibles at verse 1. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." Your translation may use the word manifested. Jesus revealed or he manifested himself to the disciples here in John chapter 21. Now you'll notice the little word "again." So Jesus has already revealed himself in some way to the disciples, and here in chapter 21, he's doing it again. In chapter 20, Jesus revealed himself twice to the group of disciples, and now he's meeting this group again in chapter 21. Now, when Jesus reveals himself in chapter 20, it's a little bit different than how he does it in chapter 21. Twice in John chapter 20, Jesus descends upon this gathered group of disciples. But at that point, they are behind closed doors. They're in their gathering together. They're kind of in their safe place with one another. And Jesus shows up and he reveals himself. But here in John chapter 21, it's different. Jesus is not showing up behind closed doors, but he's showing up in the middle of their workplace out on the sea. Now, we might ask the question, why? Why does Jesus feel the need to reveal himself a third time and in this entirely different way? Here in 21, it's out in the world. It's in their workplace in a difficult and frustrating situation. That's where Jesus wants to reveal himself. Well, perhaps it's because Jesus wants his disciples and you and me to recognize that Jesus is not just present in here, in our gathering, in our safe place. And the reality is that he is, and that's a glorious truth, right? But this is not the only place that Jesus reveals himself. He wants the disciples to see that Jesus reveals himself not only in here, but out there as well, in the midst of their uncertainty and their frustration. One commentator puts it this way: Jesus shows up not at a prayer meeting or a Bible study, as valuable as those things are, but to a group of failing disciples disappointed in their work. Now, we meet these disciples in verse 2. We have Peter, we have Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. And they are, again, like I said, in this situation where they're not exactly sure what they should be doing. So they do the only thing they know to do, which is to resume their vocation as professional fishermen. And so Peter, as he often does, he takes charge and he says, "Hey guys, I'm going to go out on the water. I'm going to go fishing." And the other disciples say, "All right, we'll tag along. We'll go with you." And when the disciples go out on the water, they experience failure. We see here in verse 3, at the very end of the verse, that they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They experience this difficulty, this challenge, this frustration. They experience failure. But it's a blessed failure, because it's a failure that opens up the door for Jesus to step in. Have you ever experienced that in life? I have, a blessed failure where I just crashed and burned and I thought I had something under control, but Jesus in his grace was demonstrating to me that I cannot do something on my own. I'm desperate for him. I think we have all experienced something of the sort. Sometimes in grace, Jesus allows us to wash up on the waves of failure because it brings us to his shores. And in verse 4, we see Jesus there on the shore. Now, we know that this is Jesus, of course, but the disciples are not certain who this is. It's the lighting and the distance. They can't exactly make out who is standing there on the shore. And Jesus asks them this question in verse 5. Jesus says, "Children, do you have any fish?" That word "children" can be translated a number of different ways. It can be translated as lads or friends, this term of endearment and of warmth. And the way that Jesus frames out this question is really interesting, Because Jesus is actually asking this question, but he's assuming the answer. Here's what I mean. Jesus is essentially saying, hey, guys, you don't have any fish, do you? Jesus knows that they've been unsuccessful up to this point. And so they tell him, no, we don't have any fish. And in verse 6, Jesus tells them to do something. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find what you're looking for. Now, we get a sense of the desperation of these disciples in their simple obedience to this command that Jesus gives them. Jesus doesn't say, hey, guys, I've got a spot right over here. And if we go over there, then we will, you know, we'll catch a ton of fish. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, hey, the bait that you guys are using, it's not the right time of day for that particular type of bait, so let's swap it out and then you'll catch the fish that you're looking for. That's not what Jesus says. He simply says, well, have you tried the other side? Now, if you say this to a group of professional fishermen, you might get a response that's not fit for the pages of Scripture, right? I mean, really? You think we need to try the other side? I think that hasn't crossed our minds quite yet. But they listen. They're so desperate. They're looking for direction. They say, okay, let's do it. And so they try the other side. Of course, they catch such a large number of fish that this group of professional fishermen can't even bring the haul in. Now, I want you to think about this with me. In the very place that these disciples thought that they had the most expertise, in the place that they thought they had the greatest skill, Jesus had to demonstrate to them there that what he said back in John 15 is true, that apart from me, you cannot do anything. You might think that there's a part of your life, an area that you've got covered, because of your expertise, because of your skill, because of your gifting, because of your education, whatever it might be. And Jesus is here to remind these disciples and to remind you and me that apart from him, we too are totally helpless. Now in verse 7, we get this key central truth about how Jesus has revealed himself. Look in verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, if you write in your Bibles or you take notes, I want you to underline that, circle that. That's a key central truth. We talked about the fact that Jesus revealing himself is important to this passage in verse 1 and in verse 14. We see this language about Jesus revealing himself. It's bookending the passage for us. Right here in the heart of the passage, we see how Jesus is revealing himself. He is the Lord. In the midst of their uncertainty, Jesus is the Lord who shows up for these disciples. He's not distant. He's not aloof. He's not unaware of what they're facing. Jesus is the Lord who's there. He reveals himself as Lord. He's sovereign over all of creation, all of reality, including nature. He's the commander of all things, including that is in the sea, these fish. Jesus is also revealing himself as provider, as protector, as friend to these disciples who have just so recently let him down, deserted him in his time of need. Now, the question might come to your mind, why does this particular event take the disciples to that conclusion? Like, how do those dots connect? They see this miraculous catch of fish. They don't say, well, hey, let's sign him up. Let's recruit him into the boat. That's not where they go. They go to, this is the Lord God Almighty. How does that connection happen? Well, we can't enter into their minds perfectly, but we can assume that they would have gone back to an earlier event that we have in Luke chapter 5. We have a very similar situation. There's a miraculous catch of fish. Jesus tells them to put out their net. A lot of similarities going on between these two events, but we have two very clear differences in how Peter reacts to the scene. So in Luke chapter 5, when Peter sees this miraculous catch, he says to Jesus, get away from me because I'm a sinful man, right? Which is an appropriate reaction when you come face to face with the living God. That's how Peter reacts in Luke 5. But here in John chapter 21, we get a totally different reaction from Peter. If you look back in your Bible in verse 7, when Peter realizes that this is the Lord, he puts on his outer garment and he throws himself into the sea to get to Jesus. I mean, we know Peter would have been thankful for the catch. But Peter's not high-fiving the other disciples. They're not pulling out their calculators or whatever sort of, you know, instrument they had to add things up to figure out how much they were going to make at the market the next day. They're not doing any of that. Instead, Peter leaves the catch. He gets in the water, and he goes to Jesus. He left the miraculous catch because that was not what was most majestic in his eyes at that moment. Peter is more interested in getting near to Jesus, not getting some blessing from Jesus. He was consumed with the presence of Christ rather than some sort of present that Christ could give him. And I think it's a healthy diagnostic question to ask ourselves, even as we're frustrated and uncertain. Am I hungering for what the Lord can give me or do for me in this season? Or am I hungering for the Lord himself? That's what we see Peter doing. Now that brings us to our second scene, a meal, starting in verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So not only do we have a miraculous catch, but we also have a meal. If you look in verse 9, we see that Jesus has already taken pains to set this meal before them. When they get out onto the land, before they even sit down, they see that there's a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. I mean, what a visual this is, that the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who died and rose again, the one who these disciples just recently deserted, that man is serving them. That man is taking pains to set this meal before them. In verse 12, we see something similar. Jesus invites them to this campfire breakfast that he's arranged for them to have together. He says, come and have breakfast in verse 12. Now, not only is this campfire scene going to become important for next week's sermon as we continue to work through the chapter, but this scene is what I want you to see and what I want you to take away with you this morning. This is key to what I think Jesus is doing. Notice this, that Jesus does not lay out a blueprint for their next 90 days. There's no whiteboard session going on. There's no all-hands meeting. There's no specific plan of action at all here in this scene. Those things will come. There will be plans put in place, but not right now. Instead, Jesus just simply wants these men around him. Jesus doesn't just tolerate them, but he enjoys them. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, that is true for you. The Lord of heaven and earth does not merely tolerate you, but he enjoys you because of your relationship to his son. Friends, Jesus says, come, before he says, go. Now, going is important, and we'll get there. Jesus is going to give Peter a very clear commission to go next week. But before that, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. He says, let's spend some time together here. No agenda, no boxes to check off, just pure fellowship with one another. Jesus says to them and to you, hey, I know that you are confused. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Who would have thought, despite what Jesus told them time and again, who would have thought a year before that they would witness this man killed on a cross for the sins of the world and then risen again from the dead? We can understand their confusion. And for you and me, who would have thought a year ago we would not dare enter a building without a mask on? That we would be watching professional sports with no fans in the stands? That our gatherings as a church would look like this? Who would have dreamed a year ago? We're confused. It's disorienting. It's all a bit confusing. Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us today, I know that your head is spinning. I know that you're just trying to stay above water. I know you don't know what's coming next, but I do. I am the Lord, and the details of your life are safe with me. Jesus says, I'm not in a hurry, and neither should you be. Friends, one of the best things that you and I can do in this season of uncertainty is to respond to Jesus' invitation to come. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I think we can all raise our hands at that, right? Like, we all fit that demographic. I'm weary, I'm burdened, so are you. Jesus says, come to me. If that's you, Jesus' arms are wide open. Come to me, and he says, I will give you rest. Here in John 21, he says, come and eat. Sit with me for a while. A key way that you and I can take him up on this invitation is to rededicate ourselves to daily encounters with him in the pages of Scripture, by opening the Bible and meeting with Jesus. You and I are offered this same invitation to come in the Bible. And we do ourselves a severe and potentially a dangerous disservice if we neglect that invitation. Certainly in all seasons, but especially in this one. So we have that invitation as well. In verse 13, Jesus continues to serve them. He takes some bread. He gives it to them. He does the same with the fish. Jesus is relentless in his service to these men. Now again, we can't enter their mindset, but we would assume that they would have gone back to a scene that they experienced firsthand, that they saw with their own eyes, and they would have been drawing from that previous experience. Even as this scene is unfolding before them, back in John chapter 6, they found themselves at this very same body of water. There, Jesus takes a handful of loaves of bread, a few fish, and he multiplies that meal for over 5,000 people. But here, it's not the masses. Same meal, but not the masses. It's just them. And again, it's Jesus who's serving them, passing the food out to these disciples. I want to ask you a really important question this morning. Where have you been tempted to see Jesus as a taskmaster rather than a table setter? In other words, where are you convinced that you have to measure up to succeed, to earn God's favor, rather than simply sitting at the feet of Jesus, letting him minister his presence to you? Listen, like, if he's willing to set up the reservations for this group of guys who bailed on him, who fled the scene, if he's willing to go to the lengths that he went to secure these reservations, you need not worry that he's going to bail on you in your time of need. And how do you think this scene would have affected the disciples' attitude, their frame of mind, their own spirit? I mean, notice that Jesus isn't gloating. Like, there's no "I told you so's" going on here. Against all odds, Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He died and he rose again. But Jesus doesn't go up to the mountaintop to shout that down at these disciples. He doesn't say, "Here I am, what do you think about me now?" Jesus doesn't go high to shout them down. Jesus goes low in service. The victor becomes the servant yet again, and he continues to care for these men. If Jesus himself assumed this posture, how much more should you and I, as we interact with those that we talk to, that we work with, that we live with on a daily basis? Jesus isn't doing any of this for publicity's sake. There's no publicity to be had. There's no people there. There's no lights or camera. Right? Jesus is doing this so that these men, and John names names, they have history. They have some baggage. And Jesus says, "That's who I'm going after. That's who I want to know that I'm for them." Jesus is doing this so that these men know that he cares about them. Jesus doesn't dodge hard conversations. He has one with Peter as this scene unfolds. We'll get to it next week. But even in that conversation, he does it in a way that's redeeming and restoring. Jesus is not gloating. Now, does that characterize my posture, your posture, toward those in your home, toward those in your church family, toward those in your workplace, toward those in the community? That's Jesus' posture toward you. And that should inform our posture toward those that we interact with out in the world. Jesus is the risen Lord who invites his disciples to come to him. And I don't know of any more refreshing news that we can reflect on this morning than that. And perhaps this morning you would say that I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ in any discernible way. I've never trusted in him for salvation. Well, that invitation to come is given to you by Jesus himself today. The Bible says that you can come. You can place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, for the pardon of your sin. The Bible says, come and be rescued from an eternity of judgment by a just God. Come and be transferred into a kingdom of eternal light, of hope and forgiveness and mercy. This is what we call the gospel, and it happens through Jesus Christ, his righteous life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the grave. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that invitation is open to you to turn from your sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus. Maybe this morning you would say, "Oh, I'm already a follower, but I am weary. I am burdened. I'm confused. I'm uncertain." Well, the invitation's open to you as well to come, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to make that decision to meet him in the pages of Scripture. I mean, accepting that invitation to come to the Bible might be the most important decision you make the rest of the year, to daily meet with Jesus there. And maybe there are attitudes that need to be readjusted. Maybe there are ways that you can embody the way of Jesus in your home, in your workplace, in your church. Maybe you just need to spend this final song just reflecting on Jesus' mercy, saying, "Jesus, here's where I'm at, and I know you've made a way." So regardless of the response that the Lord is issuing to you this morning, there is an invitation that God is inviting you to. There's a response that we all need to make. And so what we're going to do is just in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a final song. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be some pastors up front. We invite you to come visit with us about what that step looks like, about accepting that invitation of salvation. If you're watching this at home, there is a number that's going to come up at the bottom of the screen. Feel free to text that, and we can walk you through that process even digitally. If you're a believer in Jesus, take advantage of this final song. Bring to Jesus where you're at and accept that invitation to come sit at his feet. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that in our flailings, in our failings, in our frustrations, you see. You're not aloof, you're not distant, you're there. And you enter into them. And so, God, I pray that whatever we are facing, Lord, that we would bring that to you. We would respond to that invitation to come near you. God, that we would leave everything so that we can get into your presence. God, all of the difficulties that are represented in this room, I pray that as we respond, Lord, that you would bring us a sense of peace and confidence in your love for us. And God, if there is somebody here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would move in their hearts even now, Holy Spirit. Bring that to their mind and give them, Lord, the ability to respond in repentance and in faith. Lord, help us to respond to your invitation during this last song. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.